never existed before, new creation. In all of the creating that's recorded in the Bible, there was only one time when God saw something that wasn't good. What was that? What wasn't good? Well, you're okay on aliens, but it was that Adam was alone, right? And it wasn't good. So God created Eve, and he overcame that. Now, some have humorously suggested another approach to this. This is just humor, tongue-in-cheek. It goes like this. When God created man, he stepped back and took a good look at him and said, I can do better than that, and created woman. Thank you, ladies, for that kind response. So our physical bodies are designed by God, and they are marvelous. The more I learn about our bodies, the more amazed I am that people can take an incredible leap of faith that all of these complexities came together by random chance. It just didn't happen that way. We see in our bodies, let alone the universe, that there was intelligent design behind our existence. Now, I'm sure that you've seen pictures of latest fashions, haute couture. Now, how do you actually pronounce that in the language that that's written in? Haute couture. Thank you. I'm glad that we have some French people here so that I can get that correct. Well, they call them designer clothes. And my pardons to those that really like high fashion, but I want to show you a couple pictures. We probably better go over these fairly quick. Let's have the first one on that. And then on to the next. And they call this designer clothes. But for some, you just have to question the concept of intelligent designer behind it. Now, that's a very male, chauvinistic kind of response. Let's move on quickly before I get into really deep trouble. Well, now, take that idea of designing a body, only change the ingredients. Instead of flesh and blood, there is spirit. It's just as real as flesh and blood. It has true substance, but it's invisible. And instead of one location, spread it out all around this planet called Earth. And just as surely as mankind was brought into existence from the dust of the earth by God, these are the spiritual ingredients that form one body designed by God. And it's called the body of Christ. It's here this morning. Most of us are part of it. But it's also in Markham Community Church. It's in The Bridge. It's in Eastridge. It's in England and Nigeria and India, China, right now. And because it is of God's unique creation and design, at the same time that it encircles the whole earth, it becomes visible and becomes a complete expression of the whole thing right here in Markham Missionary Church. Does that mean that we don't need the rest of the body? Absolutely not. What we do, how we function, is to fit into and enhance the work of the whole body of Christ all around the world. Well, if this body is spirit and therefore invisible, how do we know about it? How can we function in the part that becomes visible according to its design and purpose? Friends, everything that we know about the body of Christ is revealed to us in the Bible. Before Christ came, it was hidden, it was unknown, it was only revealed in the Christian era, post-Christ and from Christ. But it was Christ's strategy all along, so that when he returned to heaven, he would have a means, he would have a vehicle by which he could love and touch and minister in a corporal way to people all over the world, all at the same time. A spiritual body in which he could live by his spirit. And so Jesus revealed to us the details of this body in the Bible. Now friends, doesn't it make sense that when this body is designed by our Lord, it will be the greatest thing going in all of human participating organizations? Bill Hybels got it right when he said this: there's nothing like the local church when the local church is working right. And that's absolutely true. Because the body of Christ alone is the vehicle by which we communicate and offer eternal salvation. as well as new life here and now, where we love and serve. It also explains why it's so devastating and so disruptive to people when we mess it up. And of course, that will happen from time to time because I'm not perfect. And I've got news for you, you're not either. And when you've got a collection of imperfect people functioning the best they can by the power of God, there's still going to be times when we trip and fall. And sometimes when we offend people, sometimes when we just fail to follow through, fail to live up to expectations. And sometimes the expectations are unrealistic. Plus, besides that, we have a persistent enemy in Satan who targets the body of Christ to try to get us to trip and to fall. Because our life in Christ is spiritual, it is also mysterious. There are many things about it that we will not understand until we get to heaven. So the Bible uses numerous metaphors, word pictures, to give us fuller insight into the Christian life. And so just review in your mind some of the analogies, the metaphors for the body of Christ, for our relationship with Christ. Various times we're called the bride of Christ. Full of meaning. It's wonderful. Sometimes we're an army with each of us being soldiers. Sometimes we're his field. Sometimes we're his flock of sheep and each of us a sheep of his pasture. Sometimes we're his temple, his building. But the teaching that we are his body, I believe, goes beyond a metaphor and opens to our understanding an actual living and dynamic relationship that we have with Jesus Christ and with one another. In human thinking, there's no other way to understand how Christ has molded us together and brings us together and yet keeps us in relationship with Christians all around the world. When Paul wrote to the Ephesian church, the Holy Spirit inspired him, guided him to give some of the foundational teaching about the body of Christ. And we're able to learn something of God's design for what we experience today. I encourage you to turn in your Bibles to Ephesians, to chapter 1 at this point. The first reference to the body in Ephesians is in chapter 1, verses 22 and 23. It says there, and I would encourage you to underline every occurrence of the word the body this morning. That's going to follow through on that. Ephesians 1, 22 and 23. And God placed all things under his, Christ's feet, and appointed Christ to be head over everything for the church, which is his body. The fullness of him who fills everything in every way. Let's just emphasize the foundational truths that are right there in those two verses. Number one, it clearly states the church is his body. You can't be the church if you aren't reflecting Jesus Christ. Number two, foundational truth is that Christ is the head of the body. He's over everything. Just as your head is over everything to your body. It's one of those parts of the body. I mean, you can take an arm off, you can take a foot off, and still survive. Take a head off, your whole body responds to your head. Thirdly, the church is the fullness of Christ. Ah, I wish we understood that and lived that fully. We'll be seeing this to some extent working out when we look at spiritual gifts next week. But Christ, who fills the universe with his presence, is to be fully functioning and fully revealed in our church. The next two times that the word the body is mentioned in Ephesians have to do with the bringing together of the people of Israel and the Gentiles, whom the Jews thought were beyond acceptance by God. The children of Israel knew they had the truth about God, that they worshiped the true God, and there was just this dividing wall that had grown up. Even though it wasn't God's intention originally, they allowed a dividing wall to grow up so that a Jewish man would pray every day and thank God that he wasn't a Gentile. And they just understood that they were beyond the pale. Now, according to these two places in Ephesians, Ephesians 2:16 and chapter 3, verse 6. I'm not going to read those verses, but you want to note the place or quickly underline Ephesians or chapter 2, verse 16, chapter 3, verse 6. The dividing wall has been ripped down by Christ. and all come together through faith in Jesus into one body. That's good news. Most of us aren't of Jewish heritage here this morning. And it's because of that truth, of that breaking down of that wall, that we have entrance and we have the gift of the knowledge of salvation and are part of the body of Christ because Jesus broke that wall down. Clearly throws open the arms of this mystical body to all people of all races who believe in Jesus Christ. It's marvelous. As we move into chapter 4, we come to a very significant passage that continues to develop this concept, this picture, this teaching of the body of Christ. And there are some important descriptions given here that were read to us in our scripture reading this morning. You know, we're so familiar with our physical bodies that we take for granted the basics. Two eyes, one nose, two ears, one mouth. We forget those basics that we're supposed to listen twice as much as we talk. A lot of us just lose track of that. It's there. Two arms, you know, the whole thing. If something varies from that description, it's notable to us. I had an uncle who operated his own little circus out on the wild prairies. He rented railway cars and would have them towed from one town to another, and he would park them on a siding at the local railway station and put on a circus for the local people. It included several lions. He actually owned several lions and did a lion taming act. One day, through a careless action while showing some friends the lions, he got his arm bit off. And forever after that, if relatives were talking, especially us cousins that you know, were kind of checking out the family, who we're related to and who we're not related to, and we'd start talking about Uncle Ken, and people weren't really sure who we were talking about, all we had to say was, you know, the guy with one arm. Everybody knew who the guy with one arm was, because it was just out there as an identifier. Well, Ephesians chapter 4, verse 4, gives the identifiers of the body of Christ, the basics of the description of this spiritual body. Look at verse 4 and track that with me. It says, in this body there is one spirit. There is no place for spirits other than the Holy Spirit of God. And if people are invoking other spirits, they are not part of the true body of Christ. And that kind of thing happens in what we would broadly call New Age kind of teaching. So one spirit, one hope. That hope is salvation through Jesus Christ apart from works. And that gives us an eternal home in heaven. If it is only hope for eternal life here on earth, or if it's hope for reincarnation, it is not of the true body of Christ. One Lord. There is only one who is in charge. If the Lord has spoken to a particular issue, and there is much clear teaching in the Scripture for us to follow in our lives in 2005, and if we choose to do differently, it doesn't matter how much you've prayed, dear friend, doesn't matter how much you feel at peace about your choice, you are a broken limb of the body, and you're in disobedience to your head. There is one Lord who is in charge and who directs us in our way of life. One faith. As we work through the content of God's Word and establish the basics of what this revelation is teaching, there are core, non-negotiable beliefs that belong to the body. So if someone claims a new revelation that changes core truth, a new prophet that changes biblical doctrine and lures people away, it is not the body of Christ any longer. The identifier is there, and you can say, look, it doesn't have one faith with the body of Christ and with the Word of God, and you can declare that that's not the body of Christ. One baptism. Now, this is a tough one. What is the meaning here? Because we all know that there are a variety of baptisms practiced among Christian churches. So if this is meaning the physical act and how you go about the physical act of being baptized and the age and all that kind of thing, whether you spritz or pour or dunk, there is not one baptism practiced if we're talking about the physical manifestation of baptism. Because all the other identifiers are in God's hand and not ours, I believe this one is as well. And I believe that its meaning is taught in the Scriptures and that we can identify that. For instance, in Matthew chapter 3, verse 11, where John the Baptist declares that Jesus will baptize believers with the Holy Spirit. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 13, God's Word says, "For we were all baptized by one Spirit into one body." Well, that's an inclusive statement. It says, "For we were all baptized by one Spirit into one body." The Bible teaches, friends, that when we cross the line of faith, when we repent of our sins, when we ask Jesus Christ into our hearts, a spiritual and unknown to us at that time, baptism takes place in the spirit realm that immerses us into the body of Christ and makes us a member of that body. That is the one baptism that all who are in the body have experienced. You have experienced it, whether you knew it or not, if you are a believer in Jesus Christ. Now, Jesus clearly wants us to be physically baptized to show outwardly what has already happened in the spiritual realm. And we believe in Markham Missionary Church that we can show from the Bible that believers' baptism by immersion in water best fits the bill. And we'll do some baptizing on September 25th and plan to come for that. It'll be a great blessing. One more identifier, one God and Father. That's the true God of the universe, who has revealed himself in history and in sacred scripture. It is not the God of people's imagination that definitely serves as a mere convenience to them in how they organize their life. When I'm talking to people and they start off with words like this, "Well, my God would never," it's a God of their own making. It's a God of their imagination. They are not basing it on the revealed word of God as to who God is and what he is like. There is one God and Father, and that's the God and Father who is revealed in Holy Writ. Well, friends, those identifiers. There's the DNA of those who are in the body of Christ. One Spirit, one hope, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God who is over all and through all and in all. Ray Stedman wrote, "The essence of a body is that it consists of thousands, millions of cells with one mutually shared life." That captures a good thought there. You take a cell from my ear and another one from my toe, and it will have the same life, has the same DNA. Take a Christian from Markham and one from a house church deep on the far side of rural China, and they will have the same shared life that we have described here. One body. It's God's unique design, and it's almost beyond our ability to grasp it. The next specific reference to the body in chapter 4 is in verse 12. I'm going to start with just a phrase from verse 12. It says, "So that the body of Christ may be built up." Now, friends, that sounds to me like there is some bodybuilding needed in the church. Here is where this mystical, invisible, universal body of Christ becomes something tangible and physical and organized, something that has corporate existence. Verse 11 shows that Jesus planned that his body on earth would have leadership. Gifts to the church, they're called. He gave them to the church. Apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. And it was his design that these leaders would teach and model and train the people of their group, their church, to do what? Verse 12, the first part. To do works of service. And through these works of service, there will be bodybuilding achieved. Now, I think bodybuilding is a good analogy. Don't you love the before and after pictures that they use in advertising gym equipment on TV? I mean, you can take the most... you can take some of their equipment, and I'm not sure how you describe it, but they will put it there, and they show this overdeveloped masculine figure, and they say, after just 6 weeks, you can have a six-pack like that. They're talking about muscles, not the liquid. Or you know, big biceps, and by stretching this rubber band, after just 6 weeks, and it makes you think that you're going to be like that, well, friends, don't buy it. But when you think about it, It's good to think of the church in before and after of bodybuilding. Let's see an example of before and after. I mean, who wouldn't give a lot for just being the after and not the before? Well, let's move on to back there. There we go. Bodybuilding in the church. What would bring about the before picture in terms of it applying to the church? How does that happen? Well, it could be that the church is just young, a church plant, and needs to develop. Or it could be in the realities of the spiritual realm and the Christian realm that a church has gone from strength to weakness. Certainly it has to do with a lack of knowledge or a lack of application about God and God's truth. The church is a weakling if we just accept every New Age idea that comes along and try to involve ourselves in some of them. Or if we just go with the flow of our culture, we can become flabby and have no muscle. So the list of leaders that are given are all knowledge-oriented. It's our task as spiritual bodybuilders for all of us to grow in our content of the Bible. That's how we do bodybuilding, grow in our content, to grow in our understanding of balanced biblical doctrine. And then verse 13 of chapter 4 says, we need to do bodybuilding until we all reach unity. Now, it talks here of unity in two areas. Unity in the faith, so that we are believing, we're in the same category of belief, and those identifiers are part of our belief structure. And unity in the knowledge of the Son of God. Now, the whole topic of unity is obviously very important throughout the New Testament. I think the Lord knew that we were going to struggle with that. And he talked about it a lot. His great prayer in the Gospel of John chapter 17 was all about unity. And Paul comes back to it over and over in his letters that we might be unified. He addresses it specifically. He addresses church discipline. He even gives specific instruction for some help to a couple ladies that weren't getting along, so that there could be unity in the body of Christ. These verses start out with calling us to walk worthy, to behave in a manner consistent with Christ's call in our professions of faith, and to make every effort. You hear the superlatives in this. Make every effort towards the unity of the Spirit. And so, in our bodybuilding, we need to repeatedly exercise those unity muscles. And I think verse 2 identifies the unity muscles. Now, this is strongly worded, friends. Be humble. There's another word in there. What is it? Be completely humble. Does anyone want to say, okay, I've arrived there, I'm completely humble? Don't put your hand up. Because you would just have lost your humility if you were proud of being completely humble. Be completely humble and gentle. How do controversies break out if we're living with our unity muscles exercised, friends? It baffles me until I start to get defensive. And then I realize, oh, I've got to go back and do some more spiritual bodybuilding. Because you know what? It's the easiest thing to let this go. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Now, friends, there's no exclusionary phrases in this. It doesn't say unless you're a pastor, then you don't have to be patient. Oh boy, would I preach that if I could find that? But it's just not there. Not for elders, not for Sunday school teachers, not for kids. All of us are called to bodybuild. Bodybuild, bodybuild, exercise this, exercise it. How often do we have to go back and rework these exercises? I saw a great little comment this week. I'm going to pass it on to you. And you may want to write this down as a quote. That's up to you. It says, we don't mind being a servant until someone treats us like a servant. Isn't that the truth? Yeah, it's a great concept when I'm on my knees before God, praying, the end of a service. Lord, I'll just be a servant to you, to others. But boy, ouch, treat me like one. And I start to react. We have to get the humility exerciser going again. Work it for that next 6 weeks. What's our goal in body of Christ bodybuilding? I'm going to cut right through to the identification on this. Verse 13. The goal is maturity. Maturity, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ, is what that verse says. Now, I think it's easy for us to overestimate our maturity. I always like to think of myself as very mature, until my wife can point out ways that I'm not very mature. And, oh, there I go again, have to get the exerciser out again. One of the measures that I've been taught about the maturity of the body of Christ, and I find this very helpful, is that healthy, mature organisms reproduce. And I pray that as a healthy, mature organism, as Markham Missionary Church, we will be seriously committed to bodybuilding so that we can see regular and frequent reproduction happening in Markham Missionary Church. In the early church days, it tells us there were people being added to the church daily. And there are places in the world where that is happening today. Now, it's not the only measure of maturity, but it's a great one to have on the list. There is one more direct reference to the body of Christ in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 1 to 16. And that's in verses 15 and 16. These verses point to the outcome of body health through good food and good exercise. Sometimes I think there are as many spiritual fads as there are diet fads. Diet fads, just amazing how people can make money off recommendations of how we should eat or how we shouldn't eat. We have a repertoire in our minds out of exposure to our culture of diet fads. What are some of them? Weight Watchers, somebody might question whether it's a fad or not, but let me put it there because if it's a fad, I don't have to take it seriously. All right. So Weight Watchers, what other diets can you think of? Dr. Atkins. That's right. There's one. What's another one? Jenny Craig. South Beach. Never figured that one out. Do you have to go to the beach to do that one? But okay. Yeah, there's Tops. There's vegetarian diets. Now you can buy supplements. You can buy protein powders. What about spiritual fads? I need to be careful about this, but going back a few years, I haven't heard this for quite a while, but there was a fad that went through evangelical Christianity where you shouldn't ask Jesus a request. You should just thank him for the answer. And that was it. And there were millions of Christians, well, thousands anyway, that tried to adopt that and expected a higher percentage of return on their praying because of it. I think, and I want to be very gentle about this one, but we heard a lot about the prayer of Jabez for a while, and just it kind of looked like a marketing procedure that went on there, and everybody was talking about that. I haven't heard anybody talk about the prayer of Jabez. I've seen it in some of your homes, and you could probably see it in my home as well, the book that was published, but it was just, it's kind of a fad. It rises and it falls. Look at verses 15 and 16. To counteract fads. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will in all things grow up into him who is the head, that is Christ. From him the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. There's health, body health, good food, good exercise. According to these verses, on the basis of truth that is conveyed in love, what will we do? We will grow up. We need healthy food to grow up. That's where we look to the apostles through the Bible for their teaching. Now, where pastors and teachers are in place in the local church. And pray for us that we will be good dietitians and good nutritionists for Markham Missionary Church and for your spiritual life. Notice that the growing up is into Christ, not to the apostles or evangelists or pastors. And it's very important that we're constantly growing into Christ, that he is becoming more prominent and that human teachers fade into the background. I love verse 16 because it emphasizes several important things about the church. First, it says the body, the church, is joined together. There are ligaments that are attached at both ends and hold the body parts in place. Now, I believe that speaks to the importance of believers covenanting together. It's one thing to be joined. It's another thing that we know we're joined. And we're just human enough that we benefit from knowing that we're joined to one another. And we call that membership. Now, that's probably not the best word for it. I just haven't seen a better one yet. But it means we're committing ourselves to being on one end of the supporting ligaments. In the security of covenant relationship, we can move ahead for Christ because we know that your effort is going to be there. And you know that my effort is going to be there. Your prayer, your volunteer hours, your tithes, when we covenant into that relationship of being part of the supporting ligaments and joined together in the body, we can train ourselves to accomplish positive and good things under our head, Jesus Christ. Those ligaments stretch out in supportive networks beyond the local church, our denomination, friends. Did you hear the supporting ligaments in Pastor Barry sharing about how we can support the people in New Orleans? Did you hear the connection? Our denomination, Evangelical Missionary Church of Canada, our sister church in the United States, Missionary Church Incorporated in the United States, World Relief U.S. Do you hear the ligaments connecting? And then with missionaries that are on the ground, pastors, churches that are on the ground in the New Orleans area. And we know then that what we contribute at this part right here is going to go forward in the name of Jesus Christ and build the kingdom as we rebuild people's lives. The church, there's nothing like the local church when the local church is working right. And in all the supporting ligaments joined together, we can respond and we can be positive through mission agencies, other associations. Well, the verse goes on. It says the church grows and builds itself up. Grows and builds itself. We have a responsibility in that. Grows and builds itself up in what? In love. Take away love, dear friends, and we are into an unhealthy diet. We need it to be there. We need it to be felt. We need it to be celebrated. Like last week when I asked some of you to tell about an unexpected favor that had happened in your lives, as I reflected on that afterwards, I just heard the outcome of love within the congregation. And you celebrated it by telling one another that people had treated you in love. And then the exercise part of this verse, as each part does its work, certainly assumes that every body part, every brother, every sister, every brother, every sister in this congregation has work to do. It's assigned by our head, Jesus Christ. Our health and maturity will be what God desires when each and every one knows his or her work and does his or her work. And then we're powerful for God. Then we are doing the work that Jesus called us to, and we're accomplishing the mission that he's given Markham Missionary Church to do. I've read of a huge steam locomotive on display at a museum in Detroit. Beside this behemoth is an information plaque. And it gives all kinds of vital statistics about this huge locomotive. Shows boiler pressure at maximum, size, number of wheels, horsepower, length, weight, all that kind of stuff. But the bottom line on the plaque says that 96% of the power generated was used just to move the locomotive itself. Only 4% was left to pull the load. Friends, if we aren't humble, if we don't have maturity, if we don't have body health, if all our effort goes into internal issues, we will have a weak, flabby body. We won't be lifting the weight that we should for Christ's sake. We won't be reaching out with power. But all joined, all growing, all building in love, each part doing its work, will be the after picture, showing the church, this church, as a powerful body to the glory of our head, Jesus Christ. May that be our reality. May that be your covenant into this body, joined together as ligaments together, strong, doing the work that God gives us to do. And may he receive glory now and in the days to come. Will you join me in prayer? Lord, as we think about before and after pictures, we really want to be an after picture. But as always in the Church of Jesus Christ, we've got some diet that needs to take place. We've got some exercise that needs to take place. But thank you, Lord, that the the design of the body is yours, not ours. Thank you, Lord, that in all of the varying shapes that churches take, we can still identify the body of Christ through the scripture identifiers. And Lord, I pray that every member here this morning will yield to you for direction, will yield to you for inspiration, yield to you for empowerment. Lord, you've baptized us by the Holy Spirit into the church. We need fresh infilling of the Holy Spirit day after day, that we might move forward in the power of God, not our own power. Thank you for these dear people, Lord. Thank you for our home church. Thank you that you've given us a place to be, a place to covenant with one another, a place to be on one end of those really strong ligaments that hold us together through thick and thin, through ups and downs. But Lord, may we know without a shadow of a doubt that we're all joined to our head, Jesus Christ, and that you are in charge and that you are directing. We give ourselves to you for that, Lord. And may you guide us step by step into this fall. We just heard lots of announcements about things coming this fall, Lord. If we do it in our own strength, it won't accomplish what you desire to do through our puny efforts. But if we do it in your strength, if we just give ourselves as weak vessels to you, then we can see miracles take place as you unleash your power even through us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.